remembers what book of the Bible we're in? All right, some of you are just mumbling. Or just 2 Corinthians. Then the next, focusing in a little bit, who remembers what chapter we were talking about last week? Chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians. And now the one that's really painful, especially for the guy who was teaching last week, that would be me. Who remembers anything from last week? Yeah, John?
Everlasting life is what it was all about, really.
Everlasting life? Joseph? Talk about what? Do not lose heart. That was the title of the thing last week. Do not lose heart as we're going through the difficulties and challenges of this world. Thea? We're all getting older. Now, you remember I stood up here and I really have observed that many of you are growing older. But it's particularly disturbing when I look in the mirror and contemplate the guy looking back at me. It's more of a challenge all the time. I told my wife she was looking at a man in his best years, and she just started laughing at me. That hurt me deeply, but I'm getting over it. Other things anybody remembers from last week? We're being transformed. Ed? The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. This outer body, this physical body that we have, is perishing. And yet, we are new creations in Christ, and that new person who we most deeply and truly are is never going to die. And with that perspective, we look at the suffering of this life as being essentially small change, compared with the glorious work that God is accomplishing. And the challenge for all of us is to get that heavenly perspective where we look at the often agonizing stuff that we're going through, as the Apostle Paul did as well, and we say, you know what, compared to the glorious work that God is doing, what we're going through right now is not that impressive. It's lightweight. Okay? Now, the question, though, starts to be, well, if God's doing a glorious work in our life, well, when in the world are we actually going to see this glorious work that God is doing? We get glimpses of it here, but when are we really going to see it? And what we're going to talk about today is what happens when you die. What happens when you die? This is one of the big questions of all times. When you die, when I die, what then? Now, when I was a philosophy major, yes, I was a philosophy major, back at lovely UC Santa Barbara in the 1960s, and 1968 to 1972, yeah, studied mostly German philosophy, and they say German philosophy is like an airport that is usually closed because of fog, okay? But in those moments, somebody was awake over there. German philosophy is like an airport that's usually closed because of fog. However, the question would come up, what happens when we die? And logically, there are three possibilities for what happens to you when you die. Either you go nowhere, you come back here, or you go somewhere else. You go nowhere, you come back here, you go someplace else. You go nowhere, which is to say possibly death is just extinction. You're like candles in the wind, and when you're snuffed out, there's just no more you. You die, and you're just gone. There's nothing. Or maybe you come back here. You're reincarnated as another person or a wombat or a mongoose or something like that, that you come back into this world as some other creature. The philosopher Nietzsche, speaking of German philosophers, believed in what he called eternal return. He believed that you would come back and you would live this exact same life over and over an infinite number of times. I see for some of you that's not such an appealing possibility. Okay? And then the third one is that you go someplace else when you die. You go to some heaven or hell, some afterworld, some other realm. And those are the three logical possibilities. You go nowhere, you come back here, or you go somewhere else. By the way, according to the Barna Research Institute, which does research on this kind of stuff. 5% of Americans believe that death is extinction. 5% believe in reincarnation. 64.5% believe in heaven and hell. And the others are undecided. Of the 64.5% who believe they're going to there's heaven and hell, 0.5% believe they're going to hell.
Well, they're the only ones that are right.
So 0.5%, that's 1 out of every 200 people, actually expect to go to hell when they die. And the others who believe in heaven and hell all think they're going to heaven. And some other time we might talk about whether those statistics are reflected by what the Bible teaches. But today we're going to talk basically about what happens to Christians when they die. This is that the outer man is perishing, the inner man is being renewed day by day. We're keeping our eyes fixed on eternal realities, but this leads to the question, well, what does happen when we die? So this is called temporary tents and eternal buildings. Temporary tents and eternal buildings. And this is what the Apostle Paul has to say at the beginning of chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians. If you're wondering what that is, by the way, that is an old tent being thrown in the back of a dump truck. An old tent's being thrown in the back of a dump truck. The Apostle Paul says, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." We know that if this earthly tent is destroyed, what is he talking about there? Tents, buildings, what's the image? There's an image being given, tents and buildings. Marcus? He was a tent maker. That's true. Right. So we have. Yeah, go ahead. Somebody else. Somebody else had a comment. Gavin's has a comment. No. The way we view this body is like a tent in which we are dwelling. Okay, this body, Paul says, look, I look at this body just like it's a pup tent. Right? I am dwelling in this pup tent, but the tent is a temporary dwelling place for me. What he's saying here, to start with, if you're wondering, well, what were those three possibilities is correct? Do we go nowhere? Do we come back here? Do we go someplace else? The Bible teaches that we go someplace else when we die. We are eternal beings. We are temporarily dwelling in this body. And when we die, we're going to go someplace else. And as far as believers are concerned, he says we have an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. I'm not talking about a physical building here. When we leave these tents, God's got a better place for us to move into. Okay? He's got a better place for us to move into. As these bodies are aging, as you're getting warts and bad breath and cancer and who knows what, okay, God's got something better. Tinas was praying about Chuck Brothers. Chuck went to be with the Lord at 20 minutes before 7 this morning. He made what we'd call the big move. It was moving day for him. He moved out of the pup tent and moved into that eternal dwelling place. And when I saw Chuck last week at the hospital, he was still very coherent. He was very upbeat. He was very excited. Here's the family sitting around crying, and he's looking at them like, well, what are you guys crying about? He says, I'm ready to shove off. The nurse comes in, and she goes, well, you're looking pretty perky today. And Chuck said, well, you'd look perky, too, if you were going where I was going. So Chuck is sitting there just in his tower of, hey, you know, everybody's crying around me. I'm ready to leave the pup tent behind, and I'm ready to step out of this world. I will say, too, God gave his wife Sharon, who's just a tower of strength, gosh, just unbelievable the grace God gave her a touching dream. It's just a very short dream. I'm going to give it to you, and if I can say it, because it's so touching, to show her what she was going through now. And the most beautiful place on earth for Chuck and Sharon is Switzerland. They love going on vacation to Switzerland. It was the greatest spot for them. And in fact, Sharon was hoping Chuck would recover from this latest bout with cancer and they'd be able to go there. But in the dream, they were on an airplane. They flew to Switzerland. They were enjoying the beautiful scenery. And then Sharon had to get on the airplane and fly back alone and leave Chuck in Switzerland. And I'm not going to interpret that for you. I'm sure you can get the message. It's not that complicated. Chuck is going to be with the Lord, and she's having to be here for a while alone. Now, Jesus, speaking about this same subject, says just before he was about to leave this world, at the Last Supper, as he's about to go out in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then later get arrested, then crucified and die. The night before his own death, the night before he left this world, he's left this physical body, this is what he said to his followers. He said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." He starts that, the verse right before. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also." This in Christian theology, this is known as our blessed hope. Our blessed hope. That as we're going through this world and we're seeing our bodies aging and we're going through the heartbreaks and the difficulties, we look forward and we have a hope that this world is not the end of the story. This is not the final chapter. Chuck Brothers had an incredible hold on that. God, by his grace, allowed him to see with excitement he has another dwelling place for Chuck, and Chuck can leave this body behind that's been battling cancer for the last bunch of years and I don't know how many blood transfusions. He was ready to leave it behind and go to a better place. That is the hope that we have as Christians. Death is not the end of the story. Physical death is not the end of the story. That is the comfort that we have when we see our loved ones died. I don't grieve for Chuck. Chuck's doing better than he's ever done before. My sorrow is over the sense of loss that I feel, having such a wonderful person in my life, and for his family, who is sensing a loss right now. So I grieve for them and pray that God would comfort them. And it says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." God's going to comfort them. Okay. What do you think about all that? What's your perspective on death? How do you think about the fact, yeah, we all know we're going to die, but how does that impact the way you actually live? Carol?
If you notice in the first, 2 Corinthians 5:1, that it's already there. What he's prepared is already there. Once we die, we'll go right into his presence with that new body.
Yeah, and the question is, it starts to be, well, what kind of body are we going to have? It says in the first letter of John 3:12, he says, "It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." Okay, so we may not know the details, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Whatever kind of resurrected body Jesus had, he could walk through walls, do all sorts of stuff, he was still able to eat. Whatever body Jesus had, the resurrected body, our body will be like that. It also says in Revelation 21 that at that time there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So whatever body we have, it will be one that has no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's what we have to look forward to. Now, in the meantime, let me go to the next verses here. Paul says, in the meantime, meanwhile we are still here in these pup tents, okay? Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. We'll talk about that. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. There's a whole ton and a half there. Okay? The idea is we're new creations in Christ. We're in old bodies. New creations, old bodies. And Paul says there's a disconnect. The person I really am is in a body that is not really reflective of that new person. And so I'm groaning, looking forward to that day when I'll actually have a body that's like the person I already am in spirit. Paul says, I groan. He says that in Romans 8, too. We groan, waiting for our redemption. That is the adoption of our bodies. Or it's our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. We're looking for redemption of our bodies. I'm going to come back to this in a second. I'm going to give you, I know this is a challenge, maybe, a little 2 minutes of theology. Oh, no, not theology. Yes, I'm going to give you 2 minutes of theology. Okay? God is in the deliverance business. He is in the business of delivering you and me from sin in all of its ways. Okay? The old-time preachers used to talk about the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. Let me see if I got a slide. Deliverance from sin. Okay, the theology class. The penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. Okay. The penalty of the sin, this is what Jesus did in the past at the cross. When you put your faith in Jesus, you are delivered from the penalty of sin. He has taken the penalty that you and I deserved, the guilt that you and I deserved. In the present, however, right now, we are in the process of being delivered from the power of sin. A lot of you are in recovery. I mean, you know, stoned out hippie from the 60s. My head is still full of a lot of habits, attitudes, ways of relating. I'm in this body, we call it the flesh, that has an internal guidance system that's always trying to pull me in the wrong direction. Sin is always trying to get power over me. Right now, I'm in the process of being delivered from that power. We're being transformed into the image of Christ. Someday in the future, we're going to be delivered from the presence of sin. We were delivered from the penalty. We are being delivered from the power. We will be delivered from the presence. Here's your theology. So when you get somebody who starts talking Christian jargon with you, you can know what they're talking about. Salvation has to do with the deliverance from the penalty of sin. Sanctification has to do with deliverance from the power of sin. And glorification has to do with deliverance from the presence of sin. So when people start saying, well, sanctification, justification, glorification, this is what they're talking about. When you were saved, you were delivered from the penalty. At the moment, you are being sanctified. You are in the process of being delivered from the power. And someday, when these bodies die, you will be glorified. You will be delivered once and for all from the presence of sin. How many? Yeah, I think I see that, Andy. How many of you, you're talking too fast and you're not making any sense to me? Okay, so I got one. Okay, thanks. Appreciate that. Okay. Now, let me go back to where we were. He says, we long to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. We long for that new body that won't get cancer and we don't see our loved ones dying. We long for that day and we groan for it. But he says, because we want to be clothed with this new body, so we will not be found naked. What in the world is he talking about there? I want this new body. I don't want to be found naked. He's going to give some other reasons why he wants this new body. Yeah, Martha?
I think for me it means that I don't want to be found without the Spirit in me.
You don't want to be found without the Spirit? Okay. And Marcus? Yeah.
Well, at the beginning, Adam and Eve, you know, they were naked.
Yeah.
You know, and they were in the glory and the presence of the Lord. So, but when they ate of the tree of wisdom, they found themselves naked. They were ashamed.
Throughout, ever since the garden, nakedness has been associated with shame. And what he's saying is, this new body is not something I'm going to be ashamed of. I want to be clothed with my new body, and I will not be found naked in the sense it will not be a shameful thing to me. I will be totally transparent. Recovery, we're always talking about being transparent. And many of the people I talk to, it's difficult to be transparent because you're ashamed of the things that you would. He's saying, I long for that day when I am totally exposed, and it's not going to be a source of shame to me. Okay? He also says we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. What he's saying here, when we die, we're not going to become a disembodied spirit. I'm not just going to be a ghost floating around in the cosmic darkness. We are going to be spirits that have a new body. And he says, I'm looking forward to that. It's a body I'm not going to be ashamed of, and also it is going to be a body. I'm not just going to be a spirit floating out there in space somewhere. Okay? Thoughts, comments, observations, criticisms? Yeah, Johnsy?
I was thinking, like Marta was talking about, that I want to be found worthy when that day comes.
We all long, you know, there's this thing of well done, good and faithful servant. We all long to hear that voice. Ultimately, it's not because of anything we've done. It's because of what he's done. We're not, if I go to the Lord being judged for my works alone, it's not going to be pretty. I'm trusting in him. And yet, as some people were, I think we were talking about with the band today, Sherry was talking about going to the pedicure. God has a purpose. We're saved by faith, but we're saved for the purpose of good works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You are his workmanship, created unto good works, which God has before ordained that you should walk in them. He has created good works for each one of us, and we long for that day. Lord, use me now. This time is short. When I'm sitting there in the hospital with people who are dying, and seeing somebody who's 73 years is an eye blink. 83, 93, still an eye blink compared to eternity. It says, help us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Lord, help me to understand my time here is short. Help my priorities to be your priorities, Lord. If my priorities are wrong, by your Holy Spirit, reveal that to me, and by your Holy Spirit, change my priorities around so I start living passionately for you so that when we enter heaven, it says we're going to be judged. It says in 1 Corinthians, our works are going to be judged. Are they going to be wood, hay, and stubble, or are they going to be gold, silver, and precious stones? Are the things that we've done of eternal value, or are they just a bunch of chaff in the sight of God? And so part of that, we have this sense we're heading for heaven, but we're here now, and God wants to use us ultimately to reveal himself, to reveal his love, and draw other men and women to himself. He has a unique purpose for each person here. You may have gone through your entire life feeling you're a loser, you're a failure, you're a reject. You've had people tell you you'll never amount to anything. Well, I'm here to tell you God's got a different plan for you. Amen. Right? Who's got Jeremiah 29:11 memorized by any chance? Sherry, why don't you yell out Jeremiah 29:11. Give you a future and a hope. God's here to give you a future and a hope, a future in this world and then a future in the next world. And he wants to use ordinary people. You don't have to have more degrees than a thermometer, I always say. Some people, well, I'm not smart enough. Guess what? God is going to give you whatever you need to minister to people, whether it's at the pedicure place or with the President of the United States. He's going to give you what you need. And that's what he goes on to say here. He says, now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. God's made each person here with a purpose. And how do you know that? He says, well, I've given you the Holy Spirit. I've given you my very presence as kind of a guarantee, a down payment, a little taste, an appetizer of what heaven's going to be like. So that as you and I are going through this world led and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we already have a sense of what our future is going to be like. We don't see it face to face right now, as in a glass darkly, later face to face. But he's given us enough to give us the assurance and the confidence and the hope to move forward into this broken, hurting, and world that is desperately in need of God. You just have to watch the evening news to know how desperately in need of God this country and this world is. And he has equipped us with himself to go out into this broken world, and we can have the assurance that he is with us by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Thoughts, comments? Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, you know, it's mentioned about heaven and stuff like that. You know, it, always to me it's been, the picnic table with the harps.
Picnic table with the harps, okay. Okay, yeah,
I heard somebody mention to it, it says that eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, I mean, our mind can't even conceive an idea of how good it's going to be. And I think I heard somebody say that if we had a glimpse or an idea of how good heaven was actually going to be, we'd all throw ourselves in front of a bus.
By the way, don't go out of here and do that. Okay. Note to self. Okay. Eric?
To me, this verse points to predestination and that it's all his doing. I know in my case, I wasn't looking for Jesus Christ 7 years ago. And for whatever reason, he's chosen every one of us. And he has a specific purpose for each one of us.
Yeah. He has a purpose for each person here. He's always known that purpose. Where Aaron and I were talking earlier, when you're being the person God has made you to be, you're a round peg in a round hole. There's a rightness about it. You have a passion for life because you're being the person God made you to be. The Christian life is the most exciting life there is. I was looking for sex and drugs and rock and roll for a long time, thinking that's where I was going to find real life. That's where I would find really living. All I found was death. But when you're following the Holy Spirit, he gives you a passion and you have a genuine excitement. It isn't like Christians. I thought Christians were supposed to be boring. I thought, oh, if I become one of those Christians, I'll just have to stop having all that fun. Well, after a while, I realized it wasn't fun anymore anyway. But I'll tell you, the Christian life is the most exciting, fulfilling one, the most passionate one, once you get a hold on what God wants to do in and through your life, you're on fire for the Lord. You're not lukewarm and wimpy about it. You want to go for it. Okay. Kathy had a hand up. Yeah, Kathy?
I kind of live in some kind of a tension between, Lord, don't let me waste my life, and then I'm trying to live for myself and doing all the things that make me happy, but and then the opposite of that, of knowing that the good works have been prepared, you know, before the foundation of the earth for me to walk in.
Yeah. You know, the old Ron Ritchie thing, just show up. Just show up. You'll be amazed what God does. If you're wrapped up around yourself, this is Paul Shepherd from Abundant Life. He said, if you're wrapped up around yourself, you've got yourself a very small package. Right? If all it is me, and my self-pity, and my whatever, and you don't even see other people because you're so wrapped up around yourself, it's a very small place to be, and it's a very sad place to be. Whoever will find his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. When you suddenly get out of yourself and you start seeing other people and their needs and then realizing that God has ordained that he wants to work through me to bless other people, there's no greater blessing than to know that you're being used by God in the life of somebody else. That's the life you're always looking for, a selfless life, not a selfish life. And when you start walking in those works that God has prepared is great joy, great satisfaction. There was a couple other hands, and then we'll kind of move into some sharing time. Let me get Kevin, and then I'm not sure your name, but let me get Jeanette. What was it again?
Perry.
Perry. Okay, let me get Kevin. And then. And that's, we'll get further in 2 Corinthians. We no longer look at people like we used to. Each person here is an eternal being. God wants to do something wonderful through your life and help us to see each other the way God sees us. Not as some, we tend to look at people's failures and mistakes and focus on how they fall short. Let God give you the eyes to see the eternal work that he's doing, transforming each person here into the image of Christ. Yeah, Perry? And that's the thing, when you get those spiritual eyes and you start seeing people as of eternal value, Jesus was willing to die for each person here. If you were the only person in the world, Jesus still would have come into this world to die for you. And then you start seeing other people that same way. It's life-changing, it's life-transforming. We could say a lot more, but call it quits for there. Okay.